Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We are in the middle of an amazing series of studies on preparation for the end time. Our topic today, the seal of God or the mark of the beast, life or death issue, and it will be an exciting study, and I'm glad you joined us. What do you think about this series?
It's been great.
I have been learning so much, and you know, I thought of it as kind of bad news, but actually, preparing for the end time is good news, isn't
Amen.
It?
Amen.
Jesus is coming soon. And we've got some emails from many of you who are earnestly preparing for the coming of Jesus. Here's a note from a care group, Eden Care Group, on Penang Island in Malaysia. I went and Googled that, and it's got 750,000 inhabitants on Penang Island. I said, could you send us a picture? It says, your program has been a blessing to all of us. May God continue to lead you and the Hope Sabbath School members in His Spirit. Mm-hmm. Our sincere gratitude to the whole team with thanks and prayers. Mm-hmm. Eden Care Group. What do you say?
Yeah.
Well, they can't see you on the picture, but you could wave to them because they could be watching right now. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
On an island in Malaysia. Here's a note from Betty in Maryland, in the United States. And for those of you that may not know, we film in Maryland. In fact, she ends by saying, I live about 3 miles from where you live. So, Betty, thanks for writing. She says, I watched Hope Sabbath School before I got out of bed this morning. I watched it with my iPhone app. Wow. High tech. I'm an old lady who prays many times a day for my family. I have sons who no longer attend any church, and this grieves me greatly. More than they're attending church, I pray they will give their hearts to our loving Father in heaven.
Amen. Amen.
Sometimes I'm tempted to discouragement. It seems to take so long. You gave me new reason to be encouraged by your discussion on Hope Sabbath School. Even when nothing seems to be happening, thank you. And I'm just a few miles away. God bless you all. Well, Betty, sometimes we may go through discouragement when God's answer doesn't seem as quick as we would like. But we've chosen to hold on to Him and to know He loves. Here you're speaking about your children. He loves everyone on planet Earth, doesn't He? From the Grand Cayman Islands, Paulette writes, and she says, greetings in the name of Jesus, our soon coming King.
Amen.
I watch Hope Sabbath School every Sabbath, and I learn so much from the class. I wish every day was Sabbath so I could grow more in the Word. My husband just started watching Hope Sabbath School, and he likes it too.
Amen.
I pray God will continue to use you to spread His Word, and that lives will be transformed. Send a big wave to you all, Paulette. Wave back, everybody. Paulette, and I'm really happy that your husband, I don't know your husband's name, but sir, I'm glad you're watching Hope Sabbath School too. There's nothing like being together as a family, preparing for the coming of Jesus. Oh, here's a family. Viola and Benjamin, writing from Switzerland. And they say, what a blessing it's been watching Hope Sabbath School. My wife and I are encouraged by the testimonies of the class.
Amen.
Now, the Holy Spirit will impress some of you to share testimonies today. Especially knowing that all things work for good to those who love God.
Yes.
It really is trusting Him during the process. We all have bad moments, but we don't need to look back in anger. We can look to Jesus and gain peace. Amen?
Amen.
That's beautiful. Benjamin, Viola from Switzerland, thanks for writing to us. We're glad you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. Here's a note from Washington, just a short note from Adolf. He's been sending a gift every year since 2010.
Wow.
I'm 98 years old, he writes. My donations are affected by the fact that I live from day to day. So he doesn't send a huge donation every year. He sends a little donation. But little donations make a big difference. Is that right?
Yes, absolutely.
He's laying up treasure in heaven. I thank God every day for His grace to award me with such an advanced age. May God bless your work, Adolf. Well, Adolf, thank you for writing to us from Washington State. And I'm glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School family. One last note from Pammy a Zimbabwean living in my a rich country of origin, the UK. And Pammy writes and says, I've been watching Hope Sabbath School for 5 years now, and each year I feel closer to Jesus.
Amen.
That's better than just saying each year I feel older, right? Even though I was baptized in Zimbabwe, my home country, at the age of 13, only now I feel like I really have a relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
So truly, I'm very grateful for Hope Sabbath School, as it has aided me on my journey. Keep doing what you're doing, and God bless you. Well, I just want to thank each one of you for writing. You know, when we hear, you know, to just get a note saying, we like your program, that doesn't do much, does it? But when you write and say, my life's been changed,
amen,
then we're just praising God. When you say, I've decided to follow Jesus, then we jump up and down because we get really excited, because that's why Jesus came. And that's the mission he's given
Amen.
To us.
Amen.
So right now we're going to sing a song that we will all sing, The Redeemed. I'm not sure about the tune. My wife wrote the tune so that we could learn the words, Revelation 15, 3 and 4. But it's the song of the redeemed, praising God. I'd invite you to sing it with us.
Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Who shall not fear you, O Lord, for you alone are holy? Great and marvelous are your Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. For our nation shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been
I had to smile while we were singing because I was thinking, I don't sing that well, but what if tens of thousands of people around the world said, let's sing with them. Amen?
Amen.
Hide that incredible promise in our hearts and believe that we have that hope of standing before the throne of God.
Amen.
That's where we're actually going to begin our study today as we talk about God's seal or the beast mark. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is a life and death study, and I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would give us clarity of thought and speech and hearts filled with your love, that we might share truth in a way that is life-changing, first for us, and then for each one who joins in this in-depth, interactive study of your word today. Thank you, God, for what you've promised and for what you will do. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
Well, I would like to start with the scripture that we just sang together. So we're in Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And I'm going to ask someone to start our study today. Stephanie, would you do that? Reading that song that we'll sing. And like I said, it may have a totally different tune, but we'll say, I know the words, great and marvelous.
Amen.
Let's hear what the song of Moses and the Lamb says.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. Your judgments have been manifested.
Okay, here's this amazing song. I have tears running down my cheeks when I sing it. But I want to ask the question, who is singing this song? Go back to verse 2. Mm. And Haiti, would you read this for us? We're talking about God's seal or the beast's mark. Who's singing this song?
All right, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God.
So who's singing the song?
The redeemed.
The redeemed. Those who have
victory.
Victory over the beast and over
his mark.
His name and his mark.
Mm-hmm.
Right? These are the ones. Now that you hear those words, and it reminds us of which chapter in Revelation?
14.
Revelation 13, which talks about the mark, right? And then it's restated in 14, okay? So this is clearly saying what I was talking about, someone's going to gain the victory.
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
And they're going to sing this song.
Mm-hmm.
Those who have not received the mark. Now, it doesn't mention the seal of God in that particular verse, but we're going to see that that's the choice.
Mm-hmm.
Will I choose to receive the seal of God, or will I receive the mark of the beast's power? But before we look at those two important groups and how they get there, I want to ask, how do they gain the victory? Mm. Someone may not hear the whole program, Gary.
Yeah.
And in Revelation 12 and verse 11, it tells us how this group that sings great and marvelous have gained the victory. Mm. What does it tell us?
All right, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death.
I don't know if you should say three ways in which they overcome, but there's three elements there to overcoming, right? Mm-hmm. What's the first one?
Blood of the Lamb.
Talk to me about what that means. It's not a bucket of blood that you throw at the enemy, is it? What does it mean to overcome by the blood of the Lamb?
Well, you know, we were talking in a previous study about how Satan is our accuser, and he accuses us, and he points out all of our mistakes and our sins. But Jesus tells us, as our sacrifice, as our high priest, that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And he literally blots out our sins on the record with his blood. Mm. And so when it says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, it's because their sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. They're no longer in the record. Christ's blood covers them.
So we have chosen, in this great cosmic controversy, as we called it in the opening study, we've chosen to take our stand
on
the side of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Jesus, you're our captain.
Amen.
You're our Savior. You're our deliverer. We choose to stand with you, and we will gain the victory in him.
Amen.
What was the second element?
The word of their testimony.
Jonathan, talk to me about that. Why? What does that mean?
it probably has multiple meanings, but I think on one, it's certainly as they recount and remember the things of God, and they grow in their own faith as they trust in Him, they demonstrate their faith in this Savior that they've given their lives to. I think that's part of it. I'm sure there's other meanings to the word testimony and kind of other ways to look at it.
But what I'm hearing you say, which I think is crucial, is they have experienced personally
the
lordship of Christ and the deliverance of Christ. Mm-hmm. They have a story to tell, right? Yeah. Yeah. Alyssa?
And that story is an evidence of who He is and that He can change us.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Okay. I think it's crucially important that it's more than just knowing that He's the strong deliverer, but claiming that and experiencing. Stephanie?
That's what I was going to say. Something implied here is their testimony. Mm. They wouldn't have a testimony unless they had gone through a challenge and they'd seen God victorious in their own life.
Okay.
And so I think that they're implied in there is that they've walked through a journey that may not have always been smooth. But they've walked through it with Jesus.
It's not the word of your testimony or their testimony, but my testimony, right? Right. My experience. And what was the third element there?
Did not love their lives.
Talk to me about that, Ranella.
You know what? I think it ties back into that first part, the blood of the Lamb. When you recognize how much Jesus has done for you, and when you realize that he did not love his life to the death, it inspires you. And one way that they overcome is by realizing this is worth my life, and I'm not going to let it go.
All right. Yes, Travis.
Can I read a verse out of John that just a reflection on this?
Sure, you can. In the Gospel of John?
Yeah, 12:25.
Gospel of John, chapter 12, and verse 25. We're talking here about the word of our testimony and that we did not love our lives even to death.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And it seems, you know, that... horrible, like we're facing death, but actually when you give your life to Jesus, you're not losing your life. And I just wanted to explain that through the scriptures.
Okay, John 12, verse 25.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.
Amen.
That's a paradox and a hyperbole, I think. It's certainly an exaggeration for effect and also an apparent contradiction, because God doesn't really want us to hate our lives, right?
Right.
In fact, whatever we do, we should do it to the glory of God. Mm-hmm. But it's saying that this life...
It's not it.
This life...
This is not it.
This is not the ultimate thing. It's eternal life with Jesus, which I think begins today. Amen. When I'm in Christ.
Right.
That's really what's of value. So... if I'm willing to lay down my life for Jesus, whether now or every day till He comes, the battle's won, right?
Amen.
Yes, Alyssa?
And I think it's more than laying down your life for Jesus, but living for Him with the gift of life you have now. He says He wants us to be living sacrifices in the book of Romans. Mm-hmm. So therefore, it's saying, I want to do with my life what you would have me do with it, rather than pursuing my own goals and my own pleasure, but to do what God would want us to do with the time we have now.
Mm-hmm. I like the quotation there from Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice.
Yeah.
Wholly acceptable to God. Yeah. Gary?
Yeah, and it just ties into the fact that that life testimony matches Jesus' testimony. Mm-hmm. He lived His life doing His Father's will. He laid down His life when He knew He needed to, and He's now with God in heaven, and that's the same path He wants us to follow. Live our life following after His will, God's will, and He'll take us there with Him in heaven.
And that's maybe what He meant when He said, follow me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, that doesn't mean we're the Messiah and we can save ourselves.
No.
Or anybody else, actually. Yeah. Mm-hmm. The only way we bring salvation to someone else, Ranella, is how?
Oh, it's by Jesus.
Telling them
blood.
About Jesus, yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. We tell them about Jesus. Mm-hmm. But here's this group of the redeemed singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. They've been delivered from the earth, right? Overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives, even unto death.
Amen.
We're going to go on now, and we're going to look at a sign that identifies God's people. First, back to Genesis chapter 17. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were identified by a sign. Let's look in Genesis 17. Nicole, would you read verses 9 through 11 for us?
Genesis 17, 9 through 11. The New International Version says, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you.'"
So that was an outward sign. I say outward, they're not visible to everybody, but an outward sign of being part of God's special people, the children of Israel. Go to Romans 2 and see what Paul says. And by the way, Paul, Saul of Tarsus, circumcised on the eighth day, Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he was steeped in Judaism. But he tells us, speaking to the Christian church, some new insight. Stephanie, would you read Romans 2, 28 and 29?
Yes, and the New King James Version puts it this way. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God."
Amen.
Amen.
So he goes on to say that children of Abraham now are children who have, you know,
new hearts.
They have the faith of Abraham,
yeah,
right?
Right. Yeah.
They're the real children of Abraham. And the sign is not an outward sign, but it's in the
heart.
It's in the heart. But there was another sign that was given to God's people that predated Abraham. Let's look first in Exodus 31, but then we're going to go in Ezekiel, but all the way back to Genesis. But Exodus 31, and Sean, if you could read verse 13 and 17 for us, there's another sign which is also given to the children of Israel, but it predates them by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, because we'll go back to the very beginning. But he reminds us of this sign.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Speak also to the children of Israel, saying, 'Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you.'" Mm. Verse 17 says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed."
Okay, so we've got the sign. What's the sign?
Sabbath.
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 Let's look at another prophet, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12 and 20, and then we'll go back to the book of beginnings. Kyle, do you have Ezekiel 20, verse 12 and verse 20?
Sure. Ezekiel 20, verses 12 and 20, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." Verse 20, "Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God."
Amen. Now, it would be possible reading just those two passages, one from Moses and one almost a millennium later with Ezekiel, not quite a millennium, but close to 1,000 years, that this is just a sign for the Jews.
Mm.
But go back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. And Nancy, if you could read that, it's right after the creation account. And what does the Creator do on the seventh day?
I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it reads, "And on the seventh day God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made.
And so it shouldn't surprise us if at the very beginning of human time, right when the planet was created by God, he would set aside a day. Some people say it doesn't say Sabbath there, it just says seventh day, but the word rest is Sabbath. He rested, and he asked us to rest. It shouldn't surprise us that when we come to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, someone will read that for us starting with verse 8. It shouldn't surprise us that the first word is
remember.
See, now Moses talked about the sign and Ezekiel talked about the sign, but he's saying the sign was from the beginning that he is the creator God. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, Stephanie? Sure.
And the New King James Version says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Very clear command. You say, well, what does that have to do with this series, which is preparation for the end time? Well, let's go to Revelation 14 again, to verses 6 and 7. Gary, if you could read that for us, because this loud cry that's given, this angel crying out the everlasting gospel, calls people to worship the Creator. And it's the language of the fourth commandment.
Yeah. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.
Worship your creator. That's the summary. And the sign of his creatorship is
the Sabbath.
It's the Sabbath.
Amen.
Now, how can I respond to a person who says, I still have a question. Is the Sabbath really a sign for the whole human family, the relationship to the Creator, or just for the Jews? Ray, what would you say if someone asked you that question?
Well, we looked at Genesis that it was given in creation. There was no Jews, there was no any other race. It was just Adam and Eve. So it was a universal to humankind.
So given back then, remember?
Yeah.
Anybody else? Gary?
In the proclamation of the angel, he's giving it to everyone who dwells on the earth.
Okay.
Every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. He doesn't single out a specific group.
One group, like to the 12 tribes, tell them.
Right. Yeah.
No? Travis?
Also in Isaiah 56, 1 through 7, there's a prophecy, and he says, that when my salvation comes, it's talking about the cross, whoever's keeping my Sabbath, it's the eunuchs, the foreigners, them are my people.
Okay, so this is inclusive. It's not just one group of people. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give you an opportunity when we get to the end of our study to testify how, as you've grown closer to Jesus, your experience about Sabbath has changed. Because I think the closer we come to Jesus, the more we experience what he intended in terms of Sabbath rest.
Amen.
But we want to go on because you say, what does that have to do with the seal of God? Well, we're going to get there in just a minute. So there's a sign of God's people recognizing him as creator. And in the midst of that comes this beast power. Revelation chapter 13, verses 11 through 18. Alyssa, if you'd read that for us, then we're also going to read Revelation 14, 9 and 10. Starting in Revelation 13, 11 to 18.
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark. That is the name of the beast and the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666.
Now, in the previous study, we talked about this lamb-like beast, or this beast with two horns like a lamb, that comes up out of the earth. And we identified that power as, or superpower as?
United States.
The United States of America. That's probably startling for someone who just joined us today for the first time. You need to go back to hopetv.org/hopeSS and look at the previous study, because there's only one superpower that comes out of no people.
Yeah. Right.
All of the other beasts come out of the sea, which represents peoples and nations and multitudes. Mm. But this superpower rises up as people go there to find religious
freedom.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And yet the startling evidence of Revelation 13 is that this power, as we studied previously, that was based on religious freedom, begins to speak like a dragon.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And to support false worship. It's a religious and political union, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because it's forcing people to worship in a certain way. Revelation 14, we want to look at verses 9 and 10. Nancy, if you could read that for us, also speaking about this beast and the mark that this beast demands and the worship demanded.
And I'm reading from the New King James Version. And it reads, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'"
This is a serious warning, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Receiving the mark. Now, from what we've studied in the past and from the book of Daniel, we identify this beast power as a political religious entity.
Mm-hmm.
We're not talking here about people. We're talking about a system. Mm-hmm. And this system forces people to worship in a certain way. And what does it do if they don't comply?
Threatens to kill them.
Death decree, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, that happened during the Dark Ages.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
People were put to death for a variety of reasons, like
trusting in God.
Saying,
professing.
Having their own copy of the Bible.
I want my own copy of the Bible, or even more, I want a copy of the Bible in my own language so I can read.
Right.
What the Bible says, or I believe that I can go straight to God rather than go through a religious mediator. People were put to death. I think of the Waldenses who would take little pieces of scripture and, you know, put them in their cloaks and go around selling household items, and if they saw a heart that was open, they would pass that scripture. And many of those gave their lives, didn't they? What were some of the false teachings that they were protesting against? And that's where we get the word Protestant, right?
Mm-hmm.
What was the reform they were calling for? Kyle?
Well, one of the big ones, of course, we talked about Martin Luther in a previous study, but was indulgences. They thought they could buy forgiveness. The church was raising money to build a huge cathedral in Rome, and they thought they could literally buy their way into heaven by paying money to the priests.
And sincere church members,
yeah,
right? Because this is the Christian church. Sincere church members said, that's not right. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
That's not right. That's not, especially when they started reading the Bible, mm-hmm, and that salvation is a gift of grace. What else were they protesting against? Jonathan?
A twisted view of forgiveness, that you have to go through another man and confess your sins to the church, and that the church is the mediator of forgiveness.
Uh-huh. And the church has the keys that can lock you out of heaven?
Right.
Or open heaven's
Christ
door if you comply, rather than being able to come boldly to the throne of grace?
Mm.
And we do that in the name of?
Jesus.
That's right. Only the name of Jesus.
Amen.
We might find grace and mercy to help in our time of need. So, what else? Any other false teachings that crept
Worship
in?
Worship of idols.
Worship of idols. Yeah. This, what do we call it? Syncretism. Mm. Where things are brought in from pagan ideas, and we get the statue of Jupiter and we call him Peter or someone else, and we put another name, and people start breaking the commandment of God, which says, do not make any
graven
images. And people, I was in a church in Switzerland. Some of you know the great reformer in Switzerland. There were no idols in that church. No. It looked very bare compared to a very large cathedral I'd just come from in Rome. Mm. And he says, not right. We shouldn't bow down to graven images.
Right.
We need to let the word of God be the lamp to our feet and the light to our path.
Amen.
So all of these challenges. Now, why did a political religious power believe it had authority to change times and laws? Ranella, why did it believe it had that authority?
You know, it's not biblically based, so I don't know. It's hard to explain why they thought that they could be over the word of God.
Right.
But actually, there's the key, isn't it?
Yeah.
Just in that last sentence.
Yeah.
The conviction that somehow the church is over the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yes?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so if my church tells me it's like this, I'm supposed to comply, even if the Bible says something else. Mm-hmm. Jonathan?
It reminds me of the story of Uzzah, who, you know, something was wrong, and then the ark looks like it's going to fall. And so according to his own logic, he intercedes and does something. So these people, you know, they probably started thinking like, oh, well, we need to make a way to help people deal with their sins. They're feeling like they've made these mistakes. And so if we provide these services, we can help them feel better about their sins. And so I think most things start with a good heart. But they start based on that false premise of how do I solve the problem, not what has God provided.
There was, of course, one other major change, right?
Yeah.
And that was the supposed transferring of the solemnity of the holy day from Sabbath to the first day, right? Mm-hmm. I some people say, what's the mark of the beast? Is it that or is it something else? I think it's that whole package of saying that I have the authority
over the scriptures,
over the Bible, to supersede the clear teaching of the Bible. And if people
go along
with that,
that's the mark.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What you think?
The mark can come in two places, right?
Mm-hmm.
Either that you actually really believe it or you just do it. You just do it. Now, in contrast, I don't want to stop here. Because, you know, we may be surprised. There may be other things that are part of that mark of the beast, right? There may be other things, too, that are a sign of saying this is our authority over what Scripture teaches.
Yeah.
But I want to look at the seal of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Because the seal of, I was confused about the seal of God, too. Let's see what the seal of God is. Now, I think the seal of God, if we have the seal, it will be manifested in obedience, which may include Sabbath, and it may include, you can give me a lot of other things. Mm-hmm. But the seal, let's look together. This is an exciting part of our study. Ephesians chapter 1. Haiti, I'm going to ask you if you can find Ephesians chapter 1, to read verses 13 and 14. It's just a little book, isn't it? It's not that easy to find.
Yeah.
Well, I'll let you keep looking because, Sean, you have it, right?
Sure.
You keep looking because we're going to get there in just a minute. I'm going to ask you to read verses 13 and 14, and then Haiti is going to find verses 20 through 22.
Okay, no problem. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And it says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory."
You were sealed with the
Holy Spirit.
Come on now, that's weak. You were sealed with
Holy
the Holy Spirit of promise, right?
Amen.
He's the guarantee.
Yes.
Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Haiti, you found that little letter between Galatians and Philippians, right?
Yes.
We're now still in chapter 1. I would like you to read verses 20 through 22 of Ephesians chapter 1.
All right, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church."
Hmm. Ephesians, was that chapter 1?
Yes.
Verses 20 to 22. All
yes.
right. I want to go on to Acts 5, verse 32, because the Holy Spirit, who is the, we're sealed with the Spirit of promise.
Yes.
Mm. Yes. Acts chapter 5, verse 32 says, Nicole.
The New International Version, Acts 5, 32 says, "We are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him."
Amen. Ah. Amen.
Those who are sealed are those who are
given the Holy Spirit.
Filled with the Holy Spirit.
And those who are
given the Holy Spirit.
Given the Holy Spirit are those who are walking in obedience.
Yes. Yes.
All right? Now, that doesn't mean we earn the Holy Spirit.
No. Correct.
The Holy Spirit's also given to those who love Jesus. In fact, that's the primary, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Right.
But those who love Jesus will
obey him,
and they are going to be sealed by the Spirit. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, which speaks about the seal of God. Yes, Jonathan.
Well, while we're turning there, it makes me think of the verses we were reading at the beginning where the prophets were saying that the Sabbath would teach us that God is the one who sanctifies us. And there was some other thing that would said, like it would teach us that he is the one, basically it's through, we obey, and then that through that channel, we get to learn of God's promises and his treasures. And so.
And it is the Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth, right?
Amen.
And convicts us.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So whatever the seal of God is, the Holy Spirit's very much involved with it. Right. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Amen. We're still trying to find out what the seal of God is. We know it's going to be manifest. Those who are sealed will be what kind of people?
Obedient
people, right?
Yes.
Revelation chapter 7. Travis, would you read the first four verses for us?
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed."
Now that's an interesting verse, Carl. You're going to have to help me with this one. I've heard of the 144,000, and then it goes on, says 12 from this tribe, 12 from that tribe. Is that literal? In other words, 12 from the tribe of Benjamin, or is that symbolic of all of the redeemed, the 144,000. By the way, I know those are the ones who go through the final crisis and are the redeemed.
Yes.
It's not representing everybody.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, that's a really great question, Pastor Derek, and I believe it's symbolic. But I think it's because if you look at later on in chapter 7, you see that he's talking about 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. 12 meaning, you know, the entire God's family, the kingdom number, I think is what it's called, right, in Revelation. So 12 times 12,000 is 144,000, representing people of all of God's family coming from every nation on earth, the redeemed, the saved. That's what I mean. That's what I think it means.
So it's not like 143,996, 7, 8, 9, ding, oh. Right? Because we're going to see a multitude that no one can number.
Right. Right.
Yeah. But yes. I like that idea that 12 is a symbol of completion.
Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so 12 times 12,000, there's some symbolism there, is all of the redeemed. Ranella and then Alyssa.
Yeah, I was just going to point out exactly what Kyle was saying in verse 9. He sees this multitude in verse 9 just after he sees 144,000. So it helps us understand a little bit more about the symbolism of that number.
Mm. Okay.
Amen.
Alyssa.
It's interesting, too, because when the 144,000, it's almost like they're in ranks, like they're an army to do God's work. And then you see the same group of people as a multitude because now they're redeemed and they're enjoying being with God in eternity. But while they're still on earth, it's almost like they're in ranks to be doing God's work wherever he commands them to be.
Okay. Yes. Them. Nancy.
And it reminds me of when the Bible talks about forgiving your brother 70 times 7, so it's not, so after you multiply those numbers out, that's it. Sorry, you're out of luck.
Yeah, that's also one of the complete numbers, 7, right?
Yeah. Right.
But you're saying that represents unlimited.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. So here we've got the redeemed. They're going to be sealed.
Yes.
But again, what is the seal of God? What is it? Mm-hmm. Well, I want to look at a verse with you. It's one I actually wrote into the outline, Revelation chapter 22. And verse 4, and then we're going to go to Revelation 14, and we'll see a reinforcement of what John the Revelator writes in Revelation 22 and verse 4. Sean, how does that read in your Bible?
So I'll be reading from the New King James Version, and verse 4 says, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads."
Mm-hmm. They shall see, you know, you wondered if it was a tattoo or you know, a light or a chip or something that was put in, you know, the seal of God. Here it says they'll see his face and
his name.
On their forehead.
Okay, let's go to Revelation 14 and verse 1. Some of you are looking like, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to ask you to explain it after you read verse 1 of Revelation 14. Alyssa, how does that read in your Bible?
In the English Standard Version, it says, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads."
Hmm. Sealed. Mm. How is the sealing accomplished? Obedience. What do we read?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit leads us to
obey.
In fact, not only leads us to obedience, but enables us to obey, right?
Yes.
You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Amen. So the Holy Spirit is involved in that process, and the seal, his name and his Father's name written on our foreheads. Now, is that literal, or is it saying that the character of God is reflected? Do we know for sure? Is the mark of the beast literal in the forehead or hand, or is it symbolic? Do we know for sure? Help me with this name on the forehead. Anybody? Nicole, what do you think?
I don't think we know for sure.
But okay, that's a safe answer, by the way.
But I think that it would be manifested in what in how we behave, and I think that's the same for the mark of the beast. It's going to be in your actions, and people are going to be able to see either a light in you, or they're going to see you kind of conforming to what's around you and kind of falling in with the crowd. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's going to be the difference between the two.
All right. We talked about obedience. Obedience, Revelation 14, 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. And
faith in Jesus.
So we know that by the Holy Spirit, reflecting the character of God, we will be obedient to his word. Mm-hmm. Yes. And that will involve recognizing recognizing him as creator, right? Yes. Sabbath. It's going to affect everything, though, isn't it? Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do.
Right.
Those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Kyle?
Now, I'm not a medical person, and I don't know much, but I do know that this is the part of your mind that makes decisions, the frontal lobe. It's the reasoning part of your mind. Mm-hmm. And so when God says, I mean, to me it seems, when God says, I'll put my name on your forehead, he's saying, this is the governing place in your mind. You are going to make decisions. Those who follow me will make decisions that will honor me. The Holy Spirit guides our thoughts and guides our decisions so that we are choosing to follow him and surrender to him.
And it's so important, as we read earlier in Ephesians, that that is accomplished by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Right? Sealed with the Spirit of promise. Right? Mm-hmm. We're going to keep reading, Stephanie. We read verse 1 of Revelation 14. These who have the Father's name written on their foreheads. I'd like you to keep reading, if you would, in Revelation 14, verses 2 through 7. And let's see what it says.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water."
So here's the redeemed. Mm-hmm. They've got his name. Mm-hmm. I like that one phrase. You've got the idea of virgins, which means they've not committed spiritual adultery, mm-hmm. but that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes.
Amen.
Now, Jonathan's got a great point he's about to make, but after that, Ranella, talk to me about following the Lamb wherever he goes, because I think that's a beautiful characteristic of those who receive the seal of the living God.
Just wondering, is this the redeemed, or is there something special about these people that is kind of separates them from all the people that God redeems, in the sense that these people go through something as we near the end of time, like as we were talking about in chapter 12. That they're,
very good point.
They have this experience.
They're part of the redeemed.
Yeah, this first fruits. There's something that is promised to everyone, but these people go through some catalyst that allows God to work in them and to experience this relationship that
absolutely
is important for us to look at.
And I think just as they, 144,000 who've been through this time, follow the Lamb wherever he goes, so have all of the redeemed.
Yes.
Whether they were before the coming of Jesus looking forward to the Messiah who would come, or after Jesus looking back to the Messiah who has come. Mm-hmm. Right. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Ranella, talk to me. What does that mean? Because I'd like to take that idea with us as we close our study. We don't want to focus on the beast power and the mark. We want to focus on receiving the seal of God.
Amen.
And follow. What does that mean to follow the Lamb wherever he goes?
I just love these descriptions about these people because it kind of gives that idea that their whole lives and their whole minds are just enraptured with this person, with the Lamb. And they want to follow him. They have that surrender, that willingness to do anything, to go anywhere. There are many layers to that we could go into. But really, I think just that idea of just complete surrender to God, that I will go wherever you want me to go, even if it leads me to death. And to wherever, but even just in our daily lives.
So let's talk about that as we close, as it relates to the sign of Sabbath, okay? Because we studied about the Sabbath as a sign, And we know that that is a sign given from creation.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
So how would the way I remember him as my creator on Sabbath reflect that I'm following the Lamb wherever he goes? Because remember, there were people who kept Sabbath who killed the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So how would it be reflected, Alyssa?
I mean, I was just thinking, when someone celebrates an anniversary or a birthday, like, you wouldn't say, oh, let's just celebrate that a different day because that's going to work better for me. I mean, sure, they could have been born any day, or you could have chosen to get married on any day, but you chose that day. And that's special because of what happened and what you're remembering. And God could say, worship me on any day. But he said, this is the special day. This is the day I want to meet with you and have just this special experience that you're too busy for every other day. But please, you know, take that time.
And how do I focus during that special day, Kyle?
Well, I think Jesus served people on the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. He even ministered to people and healed them on the Sabbath. So we're called to serve people in Jesus' name and love them on the Sabbath day.
He said it's good to do good on the Sabbath, right?
Good on the Sabbath.
He also went to worship on the Sabbath too, though, right?
Yes, of course.
But if ever we keep our eyes focused on Jesus as our Savior and the pre-incarnate Jesus, Son of God, our Creator, it ought to be on Sabbath,
amen.
Right?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That we will follow him
wherever he goes.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
What a thought. You know, the seal of God, it's not something that you can earn. It's a gift of grace sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. I'd like to get an email from you about the name on the forehead. It certainly affects everything we do, how we think, who we are, that we are wholly consecrated to God. I believe God wants you to be part of the redeemed who have the seal of God. Let's pray we can follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Father in heaven, it is our heart desire today, after all that you've done for us and shown your love through your Son coming to this earth to save us, that we would follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We would lay down our lives, everything we are or hope to be. And we make that commitment to you today in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School today. Seal of God, that's our choice. Amen.
Amen.
We want to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And it will affect everything we do, not just on Sabbath, the sign of his creative power, but every day of the week. So go out and serve others in the name of Jesus.